Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy. Thankful for your majestic plan. And thank you that you are faithful in every conceivable way. You deal with us graciously, and you pour your blessings over and beyond what we can even imagine or conceive. What a great God you are. Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word with the goal of trying to please you and honor you while on this planet. And we recognize that we cannot understand or even comprehend the truth, even when we hear it, apart from God the Holy Spirit actually conveying to us your truth. So we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to perceive that truth that you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Hosea chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Hosea chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Where we deal with Israel's wrong approach to their distress. It begins Hosea chapter 5 verse 13 reads, "When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. But he is not able to cure you, not able to heal your sores. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me." Now the message of Prophet Hosea to the original audience in this passage is very simple one. Ephraim and Judah recognized their distress, and Ephraim turned to the king of Assyria for help, but does not receive that help because the Lord is the one putting the halt on them. So no one could help them, and they will continue to suffer until they honestly seek the Lord. That was the prophet's message to the original audience. Now this message is concerned, of course, with the eventual exile of Israel, since the people did not seek the Lord as they should. As we know, the message delivered to them is for our learning. The Lord is not threatening us with exile as he did with Israel, but this message is one that we are supposed to hear even at this present time. Therefore, the message the Holy Spirit wants me to deliver to you from this passage is also a simple one. It is this: when you face a distressing condition, a wrong approach will be to look to human being for relief. But the right approach is to seek the Lord's face so that you will receive the right relief that is appropriate to the stress you are facing. This means that the focus of our message is that you should realize that there are right and wrong approaches to dealing with the distress of this life. Now someone may wonder how we derived the idea of distress from this passage. I mean that someone may say there is nothing in the passage that speaks to distress. But that's really not correct. This is because the idea of distress is given in the first clause of verse 13, which says, "When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores." An alternative translation is something like this. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound. So with this clause, we will now proceed to demonstrate that the clause contains the idea of distress. I see the word sickness is translated from a Hebrew word holy or kali, that no doubt means sickness or injury that results from a blow. It is in this sense of injury that the Hebrew word is used in 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 2. Second Kings Second Kings chapter 1 verse 2 reads, now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. See, the word injury is literally sickness. But when a person has fallen from an upstairs, he will probably be injured. It is this injury that is described literally as sickness in some of our English versions. So the Hebrew word could refer to injury, but then the word also can refer to affliction. So you begin to see distress involved here. Affliction or trouble. It is in this sense of affliction or trouble that the Hebrew word is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 17 reads this way. All his days he eats in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. See, the word affliction is literally sickness. Sickness. Now, it is true that the word can mean literally sickness, but as the UBS, United Bible Society Old Testament Handbook, suggests, it is better to take the word in a figurative sense so as to confirm with the sickening situation described in verse 13 and 16 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where it is considered sickening when wealth hoarded harms the individual, and the fact that it is sickening that a man is born and dies and also toils and in the end dies without taking anything out of this world. That's kind of thing is sickening. Just the idea. So this Hebrew word can just mean affliction. Now the same Hebrew word is translated suffering in connection with the servant of the Lord or the Messiah in Isaiah 53 verse 3. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3. He reads, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now the word suffering is literally illness, as it is reflected in some English versions. Although majority of our English versions render the Hebrew word in Isaiah in a figurative manner, with either the word suffering or grief. So the Hebrew word can be used in a figurative sense. It is in the figurative sense that it is used by Prophet Hosea in the passage that we're considering. Now this means that Israel's sickness is a figurative way of describing the distress that the Israelites were experiencing or facing, that's mentioned in the previous verse, Hosea chapter 5 verse 12. Now the word here may also refer to plagues that God brought on his people for their failure to obey his covenant terms with them. We say this because the Hebrew word used here is associated with plagues the Lord will bring on Israel when they do not keep to the terms of his covenant with them, as described in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 59. Deuteronomy 28 verse 59. This is what it reads, where this whole idea is, the word is associated with plagues. So the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters, and severe and lingering illnesses. So the point is really that sickness in Hosea chapter 5 verse 13 represents distress that come to the people either because of plagues or pain inflicted on them by human hands, but not human illness as such. Now it does not make sense to think of sickness in a literal sense, because it is inconceivable that everyone in Israel was sick, in a literal sense. But it makes more sense that everyone in the land of Israel was experiencing some form of distress. Some form. Like when a nation is under trouble, everyone experiences distress one way or the other. Now the word saw, this is the second word to use, or wound, is translated from a Hebrew noun that appears only three times in two passages in the Hebrew Bible. In Hosea 5:13, where we're studying, where it is used twice, and then in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 13. The word means sore on the skin from a disease or infection. The word also means a wound. Now the translators of the NIV consistently translated it as sore, as it is evident not only in Hosea chapter 5 but in Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 13. It reads, "There is no one to plead your cause, no remedy for your sore, no healing for you." See, wound usually refers to a bodily injury, But there's also mental or emotional wound. Now, regardless of the nature of the wound, it is a hurt that needs relief and tender care. Wound is used figuratively to refer to God's judgment, as implied in Micah chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Micah. Micah chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. It reads, "Because of this I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For her here of course refers to Samaria. Samaria's wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself." And see, Samaria's wound that is incurable is a reference to God's punishment of the people of Samaria that involves her destruction, which is complete and cannot be reversed. There can be no doubt that wound is used in a figurative sense by prophet Micah, since he spoke of the wound spreading to Judah in the expression which says, "It has come to Judah." Or alternatively, that word clause could have been translated, "It has spread to Judah." Now clearly the prophet was not speaking of a physical or bodily wound. Instead, he used wound in a figurative sense for the destruction of Samaria, or the terrible things that happen in Samaria that are about to be experienced also in Judah. So the point is that the use of the word wound does not always refer to bodily injury. When Prophet Hosea used the word wound or sores, according to the NIV, in Hosea 5 verse 13, it was in a figurative sense to describe the suffering of Judah. So far then, we have noted that the word sickness is used by the prophet, as used by the prophet refers not to physical illness, but to the distress in the land of Ephraim, that is of course Israel. Now likewise, we noted that the word sores or wound refers not to a bodily injury, but to the suffering of Judah. So based on these figurative usages of the word sickness and wounds, we recognize that what Israel and Judah saw was some kind of distress that is brought about either by plagues or brought on them by their enemies. It is for this reason then that we said that the message of this passage of Hosea chapter 5 verse 13 through 15 is concerned with distress. So then I trust that you are now convinced that some form of distress is a concern of Israel and Judah. Therefore, let me refresh your mind with the message that the Holy Spirit wants me to convey to you from this passage. It is this: when you face a distressing condition, a wrong approach is to look to human being for relief. But the right approach is to seek the Lord's face, so that you will receive the right relief. Now be that as you may, Prophet Hosea spoke of sickness of Ephraim, that is Israel, and the wound of Judah, for he said, when Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah his sores. Of course, we have summarized what these two kingdoms saw as distress. But what exactly is this distress that they saw? What is it? It is the distress due to military threats and economy that decline that the two kingdoms face or experience. Israel faced military threats several times during the period of the prophet's ministry. For example, during the reign of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took some of the territories of the northern kingdom, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29. So they were experiencing military threats. And here is one of those that prove what they were experiencing. What happened to them in the time of the reign of Pekah, king of Israel. Here we read 2 Kings 15:29. In the time of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ajon, Abel Beth Ma'aka, Genoa, Kadesh, and Hazel. He took Gilead and Galilee, including all the land of Naphtali, and deported the people to Assyria. So you see, part of it has already experienced that military threat, and the result, some of them exiled. In fact, it was during the ministry of Prophet Hoseadu that Assyrians came and exiled the people of the northern kingdom. As since you are still in 2 Kings, look at chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. Second Kings 17, beginning at verse 3 reads, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vessel, and had paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he had sent envoys to Saul, king of Egypt, and he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria, as he has done year by year. Therefore, Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Hala, in Gozan, on the Habor River, on the town of the Medes. So you see, the distress of the northern kingdom was military. The threat that they faced, and there is reality. Now, the distress of Judah included also the destruction of the northern kingdom. Now, this is because seeing what had happened to their brothers added to the distress and the anxiety that the people must have lived in constant fear of suffering the same fate as the northern kingdom. They were in panic mode. So in any event, Judah faced many military threats during the ministry of Prophet Hoshea. You see, in the time of King Ahaz, Judah was attacked by kings of Israel and Syria. Although unsuccessful, but nevertheless they were attacked. as indicated in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 15. As you hold on to 2 Kings, for the next passage will also be in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 16 verse 5 reads, "Then Rezin, king of Aram," Aram is Syria, "and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and besieged Ahaz. But they could not overpower him." But nevertheless, when any nation is attacked, whether it's completely overcome or not, people suffer. Now, in time of King Hezekiah, who was king during the ministry of Hosea, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked Judah, according to 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 13 through 15. It reads, "In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them." So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish: "I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me." The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace to keep him happy. So the point is that the distress of Israel and Judah was primarily due to military conflicts and the loss of wealth, as evident from the tax exacted on both kingdoms by Shalmaneser and Sennacherib, kings of Assyria. In fact, at one time, the kings did this. They taxed all the rich people to pay to keep these kings happy. So the question though is, how can we apply their situation to us? Because the message is for us. It's not no longer for Israel. Now, when we remember that distress is associated with pain or suffering, then we can apply the concept of distress to ourselves by noting the various kinds of distress that we face. There are two general categories of distress that we all face: external and internal. For most part, it is difficult to separate the two, since external distress leads to internal distress. But for our study, we will attempt to separate them. On the one hand, for this study, external distress is that pain or suffering which touches the body directly. That pain or suffering that touches the body directly. There are two specific immediate sources of this kind of distress. The first is physical illness. Physical illness usually brings pain to the body, which of course afflicts the mind when the individual has nothing in his soul or her soul to cope with this physical pain and suffering that results from illness or disease. What I'm saying is, you know, you may suffer the same thing as another person does, but if you have the arsenal, spiritual of course, in your soul to deal with what you're facing, you handle it better than the other person. So, the distress on you will not be as severe. Now, the second source of this of distress is violence. Violence. Now, violence affects the body when it results in injury of some sort to the body. Of course, the constant threat of violence leads also to fear of loss of one's wealth or property, which no doubt leads to mental stress. Now, so included in this external distress then is the pain and the suffering that is caused by physical torture of the body, especially due to persecution. On the other hand, internal distress is primarily that pain or suffering created internally that normally does not involve any injury to the body or direct pain to the physical body, rather affects the mind. Now, this kind of distress may be related to two sources. A first source is human conflicts. Human conflicts are associated with relationships. Relationships. If so, the conflict usually do not involve physical violence. They involve sometimes the use of the tongue. You see this kind of conflict in various human relationships. For example, a marriage relationship, there is the distress caused by the use of tongue or by unresponsiveness of a spouse in that relationship. By this I mean that distress can rise because a spouse refuses to function in his or her role in that relationship. And no matter what you say, he or she ignores you. That can cause distress. Now, the same kind of distress could also manifest itself in workplace, where people do not physically touch you, but they harm you through what they say or by treating you unjustly. That will create for you internal distress. So conflicts that come from our relationships is the basic source of one of our basic source of internal distress. A second source of internal distress is really financial. This is the type of stress or distress that most of us face. You see, when someone faces financial distress, there is generally no pain involved in the body, but there is quite often mental distress. There is generally, again, no pain, but then the mind is under stress. Now, depending though on the acuteness of the financial crisis, the mental distress can cause pain in such a way that it of course affects the body. In effect, when a person worries, that affects his body. You cannot worry and it will not affect your body. If you are constantly worrying, you are constantly destroying your body. Now, the major of the pain is in the mind. But a mind that's not at rest brings about the rotting of the body, as we saw last week. Now, regardless of the type of distress, There is a right way and a wrong way of looking at it. Now, there cannot be correct solution until the distress is properly analyzed. All I'm saying, you cannot solve a problem when you don't even know what the problem is. You can do all you want on it, but until you know what the problem is, you can't solve it. Now, it's for this reason that it is important to look at the stress or the distress in a right way. A wrong way of looking at a distress or stress is really to relate it to man as a source. Put man as the source of your distress. Now, it is true that quite often the immediate source of our problem is a fellow human being. Now, a human being might have caused you a bodily injury, or a human being has caused you internal distress because of how he or she treated you. If you think, though, that your problem or the distress is the making of that person, then you will probably start to complicate the distress, because you will go through a series of emotions that involve hatred of the person, or self-pity, or self-blame. In other words, it is possible for you to blame yourself for the distress. You might say that it is your fault that the person did whatever he or she did. And you may be correct, but that does not mean that the individual is the ultimate source of your distress. To think of distress only in terms of human being is to give too much power to a person. Hence, to look at any distress as caused by human being will eventually lead to a wrong solution. Those who see their distress mainly as coming from human beings ignore the spiritual element to man's existence. They only see the cause of their distress as related only to the physical world. Now, this is certainly wrong, and a wrong way of looking at distress. Everything in man's life connected with his or her spiritual life. Everything. Now, a right way, though, so when you look at it from the human perspective, make it blame human being and all this, you are in the wrong you're looking at your solution wrongly. A right way of looking at a distress is to see it in spiritual terms. No matter what the distress is, see it as a spiritual problem, or see it in spiritual terms. In other words, you attribute the distress to God as what he uses to accomplish his plan. Now, you take, for example, you may be suffering from distress due to sickness or disease. What you do is to attribute its ultimate source to God, although man could be the immediate agency for your sickness or disease. Now, see, on the authority of the Word of God, I assure you that unless you analyze your sickness or disease or distress in the light, in this light, spiritually, you will probably not get any relief or the right relief. Now, it is interesting to know that those who lived many years after the flood were aware that diseases or sicknesses come from God as an expression of his justice. Now, I know that's too much for a whole lot of people to swallow. On Sunday, I mentioned to you about a young man that I normally have a continuous dialogue and conversation, spiritual, of course. And that I've been for a long time also, been talking to him about this type of thing. And he believes it, he accepts it. But it never really sunk on him because there was something that happened in a family situation. And as he was talking to me, I said, yeah, God did that. And it wasn't a good thing. And of course, he didn't argue. He accepted it. But it really never dawned on him until God the Holy Spirit opened his eyes when he read a passage. I think it must have been 1 Kings 17:21 or somewhere around there. And that passage, when he read it, he called me and said, I can't believe this. I said, what is that? He said, Elijah was praying to God and said, God, why did you kill this woman's child? I said, really? And then we went on to talk. He said, now why didn't you come out straight and tell me about what I was facing? Because something had happened that was terrible. I told him it was God's plan. And eventually he has proven to his delight that had that not happened, the blessing he's enjoying now, he will enjoy it. Now I know it's very hard, and we talked about it. He said, yeah, if you teach this too much, people will think you are a heretic. I said, I know that. Somebody already said that. I mean, not somebody, a whole lot of people tell me I'm heretical now because of explaining this kind of thing that's in the scripture. So these people who live right after the flood, they understood this concept. The experience of Pharaoh with Abraham's wife is a clear proof that ancient people understood that God is the ultimate source of disease. For we read, for example, what is recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verses 17 through 18. By the way, my point and some of these things is, as I mentioned on Sunday, so that those who teach should have the patience, or those who explain some of these things to another person have the patience to recognize that unless the Lord opens a person's eyes, they will hear what you say, but they won't grasp it. They wouldn't even, some may even say they understand it, but when it comes to application, you realize they don't. But even then, you be patient, because unless God opens a human being's eyes, spiritually of course, they cannot see this truth. And that is something that every believer should learn to be patient with. Now, personally, one of the things I don't want to do, I don't really like to go into too much debate unless a person is willing to debate from the scripture. In other words, if he's going to say, well, I just don't believe these things that you're explaining, sure, prove it from the scripture. Don't talk from your head and say, well, it just doesn't make sense to me. I could care less about that. If I get this kind of thing, I don't want to continue. If the person says, let's go through the scripture, say, by all means, let's go through the scripture. That is the right way. All other things, it's a waste of time. Look at what it says in Genesis 12, verse 17. It says, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Now it is clear in this from this passage that the Lord was the source of the serious diseases that Pharaoh and his household experienced. As I mentioned to you when we studied the plan of God, when people reject this kind of thing, they make Satan equal to God. Because Satan has to be the creator of these things. And the Bible says there's only one creator, and that's God. So whether it's good or evil, he has to create them. But what is really amazing to me is that Pharaoh here was able to analyze the disease in a spiritual sense instead of the physical. Now he could have said that probably someone brought in some infection to him and his household. He could have also have suspected that Sarah brought some kind of infectious disease to his household. But that was not the case. We didn't read here. Pharaoh connected his disease and that of his household to Sarah's marital status. Remember that Abraham had told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. He never said anything about Sarah being his wife. So how could Pharaoh correctly deduce that Sarah was Abraham's wife unless he connected his disease to a spiritual factor? Now, what I'm trying to do right now is very difficult. In the midst of battle, we forget these things. But my fellow believer, learn to connect everything that happens in your life that brings distress to your spiritual life. Learn to do that. You will save yourself a lot of headache if you learn that there is a connection between what happens and the spiritual life. So, this man had made a connection. He knew that it was wrong, of course, to take a man's wife from him. He probably had the idea that God showed his displeasure towards him through this disease that he suffered. Now, in any event, Pharaoh was able to analyze the source of his disease in that he associated it with the spiritual. Now, many people today do not attribute disease or illnesses as ultimately from God as a tool for accomplishing his plan. We find ourselves blaming viruses and other microorganisms that are associated with diseases. Of course, it does not appear to us that God is in control of these things, so that if they cause disease or illnesses, it is because God controlled them in such a way to cause sickness to mankind. Now, we have already mentioned that God is the ultimate source of disease because of the assertion that he inflicted disease on Pharaoh and his household. But that's not the only reason for stating this. In the letter of Prophet Elijah to King Jehoram, it was made clear that the Lord will inflict sickness on the king, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Second Chronicles chapter 21 verses 12 through 15. Second Chronicles 21 verse 12 begins to read as follows. Jehoram received a letter from Elijah the prophet which said, "This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says: You have not walked in the ways of your father Jehoshaphat or of Asa, king of Judah, but you have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and you have led Judah and the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves, just as the house of Ahab did. You have also murdered your own brothers, members of your father's house, men who were better than you. So now, the Lord is about to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and everything that is yours, with a heavy blow. You yourself will be very ill with a lingering disease of the bowels until the disease causes your bowels to come out. Now, that doesn't sound loving, does it? Well, the psalmist asserted that God is also the one who brought wasting diseases upon Israel, according to Psalms 106 verse 15. Psalms 106 verse 15 reads, "So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them." They weren't satisfied with what God wants, so God proved their point to them. Here is what you want, but here is my judgment for you. And we have stated that God is the ultimate source of disease, but we should remember that it is because of his glory or purpose that such things happen. Lazarus was sick and in fact died, but Jesus had informed his disciples that the sickness will not end in death, but for the glory of God, as we read in John chapter 11 verse 4. John chapter 11 verse 4. Notice what it says. "When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death." Even though Lazarus died, but it doesn't matter. This is why he said, no, it is for God's glory. What is for God's glory? Sickness? That's what it says. Now it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now it also seems that the Apostle Paul's illness at some point was also for God's glory, since it was that condition that made it possible for him to preach the gospel to the Galatians, as he stated in Galatians chapter 4 verse 13. Galatians chapter 4 verse 13. It reads, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you." So if he hadn't did that thing, he wouldn't have been preaching to them. So the point is that sickness or disease could come to a person not because of a personal sin, but so that God's purpose may be carried out. A person who can analyze his disease in the manner that we have advocated will certainly approach his distress due to illness or sickness in a correct manner. Now, we have used sickness or illness to illustrate the correct way of analyzing a distress is to see it as ultimately coming from God. In reality, the correct way to see any distress is simply to view it as a spiritual matter. In effect, it is beneficial to consider our distress as having a spiritual cause rather than physical. You become myopic spiritually when you think, I don't care what the stress is, I don't care what the condition is. When you think it's physical, you have missed the boat. Now, if we believe that God is in total control of everything in this life, then when we face distress or difficulties, then it is beneficial to view that distress or difficulty as connected with the plan of God for us. The difficulty may be a way that God is communicating to us. We should remember that one of the ways God communicates to us is through pain or suffering. Now, this method of communication, we spent one Sunday looking at it, but just for the completeness, let's just go read through that passage in Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 19. Job All we're arguing is that the distress, the sickness, whatever it is, may be a way God is speaking to you. Verse 14 reads, Job 33:14, for God does speak, now one way, now another. Though man may not perceive it. See, some of us are so what I call hard-headed, that when God speaks in the soft way, we may not perceive it. The soft way is what we're doing now. Starting. He says, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when this sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride. Now, that's the easy way you learn the teaching about things, about pride, or warnings from the word of God to keep you functioning a certain way. That's the easy way. He said, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Then, this is the second way. Or, that's the second way. A man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bones. Now, Elihu here implies that God warns or speaks to people in two different ways to keep them from sinning. The first, of course, is through dreams. Of course, today, God speaks primarily through the scripture. But there is a second way that God speaks to us. It is this second way that is mentioned in verse 19 when he says, or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bones. Now, this statement is to be understood to mean that God warns people by letting them become sick, or that God corrects people through pain associated with suffering or illness. Normally, pain that is associated with bed is sickness. It is this point that we seek to get across, that sickness should be analyzed correctly as related to God's plan. When faced with distress, the correct way to analyze it is to see that as God communicating to us. So the question we should ask is this: what exactly is God communicating to me? Is there a sin that I need to deal with? This is the question you should be asking. Or is God trying to receive his glory through that distress, whatever it happened to be? If we fail to view our distress by asking at least these two questions, then we have incorrectly analyzed the distress in our lives. Our time is up. We'll pick it up next week. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we become spiritually minded to recognize that everything on this planet is tied to our spiritual existence. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.